Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, November 24th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Happy Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving morning. And actually, I'm sorry I didn't get this out earlier. I actually just could not get it together, last night to get this recorded so it could release at 5 a.m. my time this morning. So I'm actually recording it this morning extremely, extremely early because my dogs decided they did not want to stay asleep. So we're going to go ahead and jump right into our reading, because I'm sure you guys have stuff to do on Thanksgiving. I know I do. I got hams to smoke and pies to make, and so we'll go ahead and get rolling. So first thing we're going to read this morning, we're going to open with a Puritan prayer from Valley of Vision. This is the fifth day morning prayer. It's called the Giver. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, I'm going to grab some coffee. Give me a second. Okay, now we're going to go on with our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is obviously the morning for November 24th. The text for it is Isaiah 33:21. The glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Broad rivers and streams produce fertility and abundance in the land. Places near broad rivers are remarkable for the variety of their plants and their plentiful harvest. God is all this to his church. Having God, she has abundance. What can she ask for that he will not give her? What want can she mention which he will not supply? In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Want ye the bread of life? It drops like manna from the sky. Want ye refreshing streams? The rock follows you, and that rock is Christ. If you suffer any want, it is your own fault. If you are straitened, you are not straitened in him, but in your own bowels. Broad rivers and streams also point to commerce. Our glorious Lord is to us a place of heavenly merchandise. Through our Redeemer, we have commerce with the past, the wealth of Calvary, the treasures of the covenant, the riches of the ancient days of election, the stores of eternity, all come to us down the broad stream of our gracious Lord. We have commerce, too, with the future. What galleys laden to the water's edge come to us from the millennium? What visions we have of the days of heaven upon earth? Through our glorious Lord, we have commerce with angels, communion with the bright spirits, washed in blood, who sing before the throne. Nay, better still, we have fellowship with the infinite. We have fellowship with the infinite one. Broad rivers and streams are specially intended to set forth the idea of security. Rivers were of old a defense. Oh, beloved, what a defense is God to his church. The devil cannot cross this broad river of God. How he wishes he could turn the current, but fear not, for God abideth immutably the same. Satan may worry, but he cannot destroy us. No galley with oars shall invade our river, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. All right. What confidence we should have in that. All right. Our reading for this morning, we're going to start in 1 Chronicles 19. Now it happened afterward that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, died, and his son became king in his place. So David said, I will show loving kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed loving kindness to me. So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the sons of Ammon to Hanun to comfort him. But the princes of the sons of Ammon said to Hanun, In your eyes, is David honoring your father because he has sent comforters to you? Have not his servants come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. Then certain persons went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly dishonored. And the king said, Stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then return. Then the sons of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David. So Hanun and the sons of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Aram Maacah, and from Zobah. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots, and the king of Maacah and his people who came and camped before Medeba. And the sons of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Then David heard of it, and he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. And the sons of Ammon came out and arranged themselves for battle at the entrance of the city. But the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. Then Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear. So he chose from all the choice men of Israel, and they arranged themselves to meet the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he put in the hand of Abishai his brother, and they arranged themselves to meet the sons of Ammon. And he said, If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall save me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will save you. Be strong, and let us show strength for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God, and may Yahweh do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near before the Arameans for the battle. And they fled before him. Now the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, so they themselves also fled before Abishai his brother, and came into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. Then the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, so they sent messengers and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and Shophach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. And it was told to David, so he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan, and came upon them and arranged for battle against them. So David arranged them in battle to meet the Arameans, and they fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed of the Arameans 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers, and put to death Shophach, the commander of the army. Then the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel. So they made peace with David and served him. And the Arameans were not willing to save the sons of Ammon anymore. Now 1 Chronicles 20. Now it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the force of the military and brought the land of the sons of Ammon to ruin, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem, and Joab struck Rabbah and tore it down. Then David took the crown of their king from his head, and he found it to weigh a talent of gold. And in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city in a very great amount. He also brought out the people who were in it, and made them work with saws and with sharp iron instruments and with axes. And thus David used to do to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now it happened afterwards that war broke out at Gezer with the Philistines. Then Sibbekai the Hushathite struck down Sipai, one among those born of the giants, and they were subdued. And there was war with the Philistines again. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Then there was war at Gath again, and there was a man of great stature, who had 24 fingers and toes, 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. And he also had been born to the giants. And he reproached Israel. So Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, struck him down. These were born to the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know that what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your conduct, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. All right, in Jonah 3, and I'm going to take some coffee here real quick. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out to it this very call, which I am going to speak to you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three days' walk. Then Jonah began to go into the city, 1 day's walk, and he called out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his mantle from him, covered himself, with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he cried out and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, animal, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat, do not let them drink, and do not let them drink water. But both man and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God with their strength, that each may turn from his evil way, and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away from his burning anger, so that we will not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken. He would bring upon them, and he did not bring it upon them." Finally, Luke 8. "And it happened that soon afterwards he was going around from one city and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's manager, and Susanna, and many others who were ministering to them from their possessions. Now when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So beware how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.' Now it happened that on one of those days, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a windstorm descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and marveled, saying to one another, 'What then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?' For they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, a man from the city met him, one who was possessed with demons and had not put on any garment for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Now seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, being kept under guard, and yet breaking his bonds, he was driven by the demon into the desolate regions. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were pleading with him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons pleaded with him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been saved. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and recount what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he began to plead with him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I knew that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be saved." So when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all crying and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop crying, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she stood up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he had directed them to tell no one what had happened. All right. Well, that is our scripture reading for this morning. We're going to go ahead and close with another Valley of Vision prayer. This one is called Purification. Lord Jesus, I sin. Grant that I may never cease grieving because of it. Never be content with myself. Never think I can reach a point of perfection. Kill my envy. Command my tongue. Trample down self. Give me grace to be holy, kind, gentle, pure, peaceable, to live for thee and not for self, to copy thy words, acts, spirit, to be transformed into thy likeness, to be consecrated wholly to thee, to live entirely to thy glory. Deliver me from attachment to things unclean, from wrong associations, from the predominance of evil passions, from the sugar of sin as well as its gall, that with self-loathing, deep contrition, earnest heart-searching, I may come to thee, cast myself on thee, trust in thee, cry to thee, be delivered by thee. O God, the eternal all, help me to know that all things are shadows, but thou art substance. All things are quicksands, but thou art mountain. All things are shifting, but thou art anchor. All things are ignorance, but thou art wisdom. If my life is to be a crucible amid burning heat, so be it. But do thou sit at the furnace mouth to watch the ore that nothing be lost. If I sin willfully, grievously, tormentedly, and grace, take away my mourning and give me music. Remove my sackcloth and clothe me with beauty. Still my sighs and fill my mouth with song. Then give me summer weather as a Christian. Amen. All right. Well, that is our morning section for this morning. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving with family. Please remember, as I tell you each episode, go out and do all that you do today to the glory of God. And that's particularly true when we're going to be interacting with family that maybe we don't see all the time. And in this world of conflict that, you know, families have been split apart and been angered with each other, and hatred has been, well, prompted, honestly, by the authorities, by the government, and everybody else have tried to prompt hatred between groups, even within families. Remember that if you claim your identity in Christ, every interaction you have today, no matter what happens from the other side, we are to do all of it for the glory of God. So I would pray to you, today's probably going to be harder to do that than usual, as Christmas time probably will be as well, again, being with family. But we are to do it. And I would implore you, just as I implore myself, that we do all that we do today for the glory of God. All right. Well, God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good morning and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, November 24th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and I hope you've had a good Thanksgiving, a good time with family. I would pray that you had, as I've prayed for myself, that we would have done all that we did for the glory of God today, especially today, as tough as it can be, interacting with family, family that we may have been put at odds with over the last couple of years with everything that's gone on. So I hope it's been good. I'm glad, you know, that God willing, you were able to be with me this evening. Let's go ahead and jump straight into this. We're going to open again. I think I forgot to swap out this prayer, but this is always a good one. So we're going to go ahead and open with a prayer from Valley Vision called Resting on God. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me, for I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed. But thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond, thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee, every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd. Hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion for November 24th from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text is Proverbs 24, 33 through 34. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The worst of sluggards only ask for a little slumber. They would be indignant if they were accused of thorough idleness. A little folding of the hands to sleep is all they crave, and they have a crowd of reasons to show that this indulgence is a very proper one. Yet by these littles, the day ebbs out, and the time for labor is all gone, and the field is grown over with thorns. It is by little procrastinations that men ruin their souls. They have no intention to delay for years. A few months will bring the more convenient season. Tomorrow, if you will, they will attend to serious things. But the present hour is so occupied and altogether so unsuitable that they beg to be excused. Like sands from an hourglass, time passes. Life is wasted by driblets, and seasons of grace lost by little slumbers. Oh, to be wise, to catch the flying hour, to use the moments on the wing. May the Lord teach us this sacred wisdom, for otherwise a poverty of the worst sort awaits us, eternal poverty, which shall want even a drop of water and beg for it in vain, like a traveler steadily pursuing his journey. Poverty overtakes the slothful, and ruin overthrows the undecided. Each hour brings the dreaded pursuer nearer. He pauses not by the way, for he is on his master's business and must not tarry. As an armed man enters with authority and power, so shall want come to the idle, and death to the impenitent, and there will be no escape. Oh, that men were wise betimes, and would seek diligently unto the Lord Jesus, or ere the solemn day shall dawn, when it will be too late to plow and to sow, too late to repent and believe. In harvest it is vain to lament that the seed time was neglected. As yet, faith and holy decision are timely. May we obtain them this night. All right. So we're moving on in our study of Ephesians. We've completed the spirit-filled walk, which ended with being in subjection to each other within the body of Christ. And then we dealt with wives be subject to your husbands, and husbands love your wives, those two sections, and we broke them down kind of piece by piece. And now we're moving into the next part of this where Paul is talking about that, you know, that person that is truly walking the worthy walk, that Christian that is truly walking the worthy walk, and will then thus be subject, you know, humble enough to be subject to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as a wife will be truly be a willing and obedient in a willing and obedient subjection to their husband, and husbands that will willingly and obediently, and we went through, you know, sacrificially, sanctifyingly or purifyingly, self-caringly, and unbreakably have love for their wives. And so now, and that motivation being that they're following the example of the prime example of Christ and his love for the church. So now we're moving on to the continuation of that, where we're speaking of the relationship between the children and the parents. So this is a little bit shorter. Well, it's only four verses. Sorry, needed a little coffee there. It's only four verses, but we're going to break these down as well to handle them in a little bit more manageable fashion in a podcast format here. But I'm going to go ahead and read them for today. So our verses are Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So remember, this is coming out after wives be subject to your husband, husbands love your wives. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the family's under attack in our culture today. The sexual revolution, the moral revolution, I mean, you know, they're out there telling us what's truth and what's not, and, you know, that truth is subjective and that morality is subjective. Third and fourth wave feminism. Which is attacking the family, the socialist and Marxist worldview of the social justicians and the proponents of the social gospel, and intersectionality. I mean, we've got the CRT and intersectionality, critical race theory and intersectionality. They're all waging a full-out war on the family. Black Lives Matter, Antifa, making their all-out war, and they declare it clearly. They are attacking the family unit, and let's be clear, God established the family, not man. And God established it as mother, father, children. And in this way, the way Paul's describing it, this is how God established it. They hate that and they don't like it. And that's fact. These are not my opinions. This is fact. What I am stating to you is fact, that the family is under attack by all these things I've talked about. And they're doing any and all things to destroy that which God put in place. They want to argue that both a mother and father are not needed to form a truly functional family group. All we have to look at is the amount of crime out there. And people are going to say that I'm being racist, but I'm really not. But that the crime stats in the Black community, and this isn't all Black communities, but in the Black community is incredibly high. And they've done the studies and the vast, vast, vast overwhelming majority of those are coming from single parent households. And in most cases, it's mother only because father has bailed out. And the same's true in the white community. Okay. The same's true in any community where you got families without a father. Father can't be bothered to hang around and be a father, and they bail out. Kids end up in trouble. Kids end up being criminals. Kids end up in jail. But they want to argue that both a mother and father are not needed to form a truly functional family group, except it's proved repeatedly that when that's the case, the majority of the time, there is dysfunction. They want to argue that children should have their own rights and that the government can take the children away from their parents if the government does not support what the parents believe is the right way to raise them. Specifically, if the government does not agree with the parents' faith or in the parents' beliefs on the education of their children, they want to take them away. Back when I was preaching this before, and I think it was in Germany, but it was in Europe, that the parents wanted to homeschool the kids, and whatever country it was in, and again, I think it was Germany, they said, no, you can't do that. And they came in and took the kids away. And I know we all go, oh, that was Europe. Well, that was, 3 years ago. Believe me, it's coming here. They do not want you to do that. That's why they fight against the laws that are trying to be passed to allow we parents, well, and in this case, I'm a grandparent, for us to be able, instead of using our tax money to support the public schools, because we don't want our kids in the public schools that have become indoctrination centers, to use that for private schools, charter schools, or for homeschooling. They hate homeschooling because in homeschooling, they can't indoctrinate our children and condition them, train them. But please notice how resistant the secular society is for Christian parents to determine where their children go to school. Just what I was talking about, especially if it's not in the public schools. They want to give children birth control and sex education outside of the control of their parents. And now it's at the point, and this was back when I originally preached this, now it's even gotten to the point that they want to be talking to them about this before they're 5 years old. They want to be talking to them about this in preschool and kindergarten. And then they want to start talking about gender assignment and all of that. They are also interfering with parents when it comes to dealing with their children that might be thinking of an abortion. Any interaction by parents into the raising of the children that do not mesh with the secular guidelines out there has them up in arms, has the secular society up in arms and wanting to take your children away from you so that they can indoctrinate your children into their worldview, into the neo-Marxist worldview that is out there and is prevalent among the vocal minority. And believe me, it's a vocal minority. They are not the majority. They are not the majority. They're just loud. They're loud and somebody needs to hit them in the mouth. And again, I'm really not advocating violence. It's just somebody needs to shut them up. And it's not that we shouldn't all have free speech and all that, but when they are the loudest and we are not, that's a problem. And I know it sounds like I'm spewing histrionic rhetoric to drive you to fear. Nothing could be further from the truth. The facts are out there to support everything I've just said. They're out there. This is me reporting to you what's going on. And in most cases, what I'm saying, they're doing this because of this. It's because they've explicitly said, we're doing this because of this. This is not me making this up to drive you to fear. I'm really not doing that. I'm not trying to create straw men or anything like that. I'm telling you what they've said they are trying to do. The facts are out there. You will ask, well, how has this happened without us knowing about it? So Dr. MacArthur, when talking about this, actually told a story, and I'm going to paraphrase the story, but it's a story, and he told the story almost 40 years ago to describe how this is happening. But it's continuing to happen. The story is, and this sounds really crude, and I are really kind of mean to do this kind of thing, and I would never do this. But the fact is, if you take a frog and you put a frog in a pan of cool water, and little by little, you heat the pan up very, very slowly, gradually up to boiling, the frog's not going to notice it. The frog's not going to notice the temperature change until the frog is already in the boiling water and being cooked. That's how we've allowed to do. They've done it little by little by little by little. And we've done the oh, it's not that big a deal. Oh, it's not that. Oh, this is just a little thing. And oh, we've got our religious freedom. And oh, and I'm sorry. The thing is, the one that's come out, the whatever in Marriage Act, whatever they call it, that's trying to equate gay marriage with what they call interracial. Now, I don't think there's any such thing as interracial marriage because there's only one race, the race of man. Now, interethnic, if you want to use that term, though I don't think that's real, or between ethnic group marriages, they're trying to equate them to the same thing. Now, I know way too many pastors out there who are actually in marriages, happy marriages, with people of other ethnicities, and they absolutely disagree that the two are the same thing. They are not the same thing. I think it's a Respect in Marriage Act or whatever, which is a complete and total false name, definitely a misnomer. But that's the thing. We've continued to ignore, and we have allowed them to get to this point. So your question would be, well, why is this important? And of course, these verses are about children obeying your parents, about the family. But that's the thing. The family is the basic building block that God provided to man to establish organization and relationships between individuals. It is the first one he created, and it is that basic building block. This is the building block upon which all of our society is based until now. While they try to destroy that foundation without any regard for the consequences to society as a whole. Let's be clear. You destroy the family building block, you destroy your society. These people are like lemmings charging towards the cliff with absolutely no cognizance that they're charging towards the cliff will run them off to their death. They are destroying our society, and it's not just it's fact. I mean, it's been shown through history. This is not me making this up. And you see that family structure promulgating throughout. You go through Genesis and Exodus and all that, and notice how the Word of God, through whoever the author was, I've always thought it was Moses, but I'm probably wrong, that wrote the first five books there. Notice how everything is by family. Everything is held together by family, at least among God's elect, among the Israelites. It's by family. That's that building block. So why am I bringing all this up in regard to our message today? Because the biblical family is a critical component, specifically of our Christian walk, but also of the world society as well, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. As we see, God has established this. We see it back in Genesis. He establishes the family. And as we saw in the end of Ephesians 5, and we're going to see this morning, or this evening, here in the beginning of Ephesians 6, it's important enough that God had Paul give us instructions on the biblical family across these verses, and specifically between parents and children in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. So what we're going to deal with this morning is just Ephesians 6, verse 1. We'll deal, God willing, with verses 2 and 3 tomorrow evening. But so let me reread Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This first portion is speaking of children's submission, obeying your parents, children's submission. And this ties back to Ephesians 5, verse 21. And please understand, so please remember, and this can be tough sometimes when you're trying to read and understand, the chapter and verse system is something that man put in down the road. It was not there when it was first written. So it's very obvious. This was a letter to the Ephesians. So it's very, very easy when you take those out, you see verse what we see as chapter 6, verse 1, very easily tying back to what's in chapter 5, particularly chapter 5, verse 21, when it speaks of if we are true Christians walking the worthy walk, that spirit-filled walk, spirit-filled to overflowing, then we are able to be humble enough to submit to each other. And this is it. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's them submitting to their parents. So the commands here to the child are twofold. We're going to deal with obeying here first, and then we'll deal with honoring that, like I said, God willing, in verse 2 and 3 tomorrow. Obey is clearly an action. This isn't, but it's not compelled by someone else. These are actions. This is an action that is manifested in the child who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and who is working synergistically. And what I mean by synergistically is working with the Holy Spirit, not doing it by themselves, which is monergistic, or the Holy Spirit monergistically doing it. But this is the Christian, in this case, the Christian child, working in synchronization in their walk of being holy, because their God is holy, in that walk of sanctification with the Spirit. This is that submission that we saw back in chapter 5, verse 21. This is a willing obedience, a willing honoring of. This is not an enforced obeying. Okay, this is not an enforced obeying by the child. This is a willing obeying. And the Greek for obey here is hupakuo. And it means literally to hear under as a subordinate, that is to listen attentively by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority. Again, this is a willing submittal under the parent's authority and a listening to and being guided by and responding in a positive manner to the instruction of the parent. So again, this isn't forced, just like we saw with husbands and wives. The being subject to is not forced or compelled, but is entered into willingly. And verse 1 goes on to say that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. This couldn't be clearer. We're to be obedient to our parents for the Lord's sake, to please him, to be obedient to his commands. The obedience of the child should be reflective of the child's obedience to the Lord. Because they obey the Lord, they should inherently obey their parents. Whether they truly obey the Lord is another matter, but as they obey the Lord, they should inherently obey their parents. And of course, that obedience adjusts a little bit as we become adults. I love my mother dearly. There's very little she orders me around to do anymore. Actually, she really doesn't. She'll ask me to do things. But she doesn't order me to do anything because I'm an adult of my own. The fact is, I'm a grandfather myself. So my mother is a great-grandmother at this point. So that dynamic changed many years ago. But I'm still obedient to her in ways of, and actually that's where honoring, which we'll see in verse 2, comes more into effect. As we get older, we become more honoring. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow evening, God willing. But we are to be obedient to them in many, many ways. Believe me, there were times even when I was an adult where my father definitely gave me orders, and they were the correct ones, and I obeyed them. Because that's how the unit worked. That's what we're to do there. And we see at the end of verse 1, why should the child obey the parent? Because it is right, because God says it is right. The Greek here is dikaios, which can mean holy, righteous. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is holy. And I believe that's what it means. It means that which is just, which is meet, which is equitable. The child is to obey the parent because God says it is right. It could not be more simple than that. It could not be. And that's how the family functions correctly, is when all the pieces do their part. When I was in the Navy, I was on nuclear fast attack submarines, and I was a nuclear reactor operator. Excuse me, needed some coffee there. Funnily enough, that's where I started drinking coffee. And yes, we had a responsibility to evaluate the orders we got to make sure they were lawful orders, sure. But the fact is, the orders were given and we followed them, the lawful orders, which I was never given one that wasn't lawful. We followed them and we followed them immediately and we obeyed them appropriately. And honestly, I willingly obeyed them for the most part. I guess sometimes doing bilge duty or whatever was not as willing. But without doing that, the whole structure crashed down around you. Without doing that, our sub broke down. Without doing that, we could not do our job. Without doing that, we could not get home to our families. And believe me, there were more than a few times where we had serious issues out there. And had we not obeyed the orders we were given, had we not done it the right way, who knows when we would have gotten home to our families, if we'd have gotten home to our families. Okay? That's what's being talked about here. This is a willing obedience for these children. And when I say for these children, I'm talking about you and I as adults as well. I'm not just talking little kids. In a lot of cases, little kids, it's not that it can't and not that God doesn't work things that way at times. But most of us come to a saving faith as tweens, teens, or as adults. And this is speaking of the spirit-filled child. And again, it's not setting an age range, but they are to be obedient to their parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. And as we move along in adults that are still children of our parents, and our parents are still around, we should be obedient and honoring, which we will talk about, God willing, tomorrow night. But at the same time, we should train up our children to be willingly obedient to us in the Lord, for this is righteous. We must continue to do the work to establish the family solidly, because without that building block, the society collapses and it's doing everything it can to cause itself to crash to the ground. All right. Let's go ahead. We're going to close up with prayer. We're going to close with the fifth day evening prayer. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye, and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger, that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope you've had a great Thanksgiving, and that you've done all you did for the glory of God. And God willing, I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a great rest of your night. God bless.